Brothers and sisters, we lift up our hearts to the Lord. And let's confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Shall we praise God this afternoon by singing together Psalm 100 verse 1 and verse 2 and afterwards remain standing and make profession of our faith by singing together hymn 1. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our worship service. Father in heaven, we draw near to you on the afternoon of this day, and we thank you for so many wonderful blessings which you pour out on us. We praise you most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us to pay for our sins. We also praise you for the gift of your Spirit, who works faith in our hearts. And now we pray, Father, continue to be with us. Hold on to us and guide us so that we may hold on to you. Be with us now this afternoon, Father, as we focus our attention on the suffering and death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we see so much suffering in this world. More and more we see that life is broken. People suffer for their faith. Sometimes we also suffer because we make bad decisions and later we regret those decisions. Sometimes we also suffer because of what other people say and do at work, at school, or even in our family homes. But Father in heaven, there is more. There is more that we don't want to know ourselves, because sometimes we also cause other people to suffer. Sometimes it happens even when we don't notice it ourselves. Sometimes we are just insensitive and we try to avoid our own pain or discomfort, and then we cause suffering for other people. Father in heaven, we pray this afternoon for Christians around the world who are suffering. We think of those who are persecuted for their faith. When we suffer for our faith, Father, grant that we may understand our suffering in the way that you explain it to us in your word. Because you tell us that as Christians, we must take up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would be unwilling to do that, if we would be unwilling to suffer for his sake, then we would not be worthy to be your children. So bless us this afternoon again as we listen to the gospel concerning the suffering of your Son. We pray, work in our hearts so that we may know what it means that Jesus suffered and died for us. Teach us to know what difference his suffering makes in our lives, so that we may never be discouraged, but live in faith, believing that you are our Almighty God, our loving, caring, and saving Father. So bless us in speaking and in listening. Hear our prayer, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at this point in time, we would normally have our collection. The collection this afternoon is for the Children of Light, and you have an opportunity to pay as you depart after the worship service, or otherwise you can do it online. Now, before we open the Word of God, let's sing together Psalm 121, verse 1 and verse 2. Let's now open our Bibles and read together two passages, first from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 21. We read the last two verses. Deuteronomy 21. We read this in connection with our confession that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. Deuteronomy 21 verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And of course, when Moses speaks about him who is hanged, we think of being crucified. We go to the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And we read the story of the Lord Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. John 18 from verse 28. John 18, verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am the king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So far our reading from God's word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. This afternoon I preach to you the gospel of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ under Pontius Pilate. I preach this gospel to you as we confess it in Lord's Day 15 of our catechism. Lord's Day 15. What do you confess when you say that he suffered during all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race? Thus, by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he has redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Though innocent, Christ was condemned by an earthly judge, and so he freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Does it have a special meaning that Christ was crucified and did not die in a different way? Yes, thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay on me, for a crucified one was cursed by God. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing in response hymn 53, verse 2 and verse 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we all know what it means to suffer. When we were little, we fell off our bikes, scraped our knees, got smacks on our bottom. Suffering. When we lie in bed at night, a sore tooth, a tired back, a headache causes pain. More suffering. Pain. But to say what hurts more, a sore knee or a headache, no one can say that for sure. Because there is no way to measure pain. There is no way to compare different kinds of pain. Think about the panic that a person might feel when his chest is tight and he wonders, is this a heart attack? Or when a good friend does not behave like a friend anymore? Or when we know we have disappointed someone we love? Then our guilty feeling is also a form of pain. It has been said that there is no pain like the pain that parents feel when their children make bad choices. And when we see our children suffer pain, then we might wish that we could take their pain upon ourselves, because we imagine that it is more painful to see them suffer than it would be to suffer that pain ourselves. And when we think about all these aspects of pain, beloved congregation, it becomes obvious why a movie or a play about the life of Jesus will never help us understand what it means to say that he suffered. It's true, we might imagine what it feels like to have nails driven through our hands. we might also imagine what it would feel like to be mocked and embarrassed while we hang on a cross with no clothes on. When someone puts that together in a movie and shows it to us, we can have a good cry and we can feel sorry for Jesus, but feeling sorry for Jesus is not faith. Jesus did not die so that we should feel sorry for him. Truly, Jesus was not a martyr. He was not a victim who was overcome by evil. That sometimes happens to us. We would never plan to be tortured or to suffer pain. But Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, Jesus was in heaven, glorious and comfortable, and he could have stayed up there forever. But he came down from heaven to suffer and die. The Son of God chose to become the Lamb of God. He chose to be mocked and spat upon. He even chose to go to the cross and the grave. God, so to speak, wrote the script himself. And he wants us to know that and remember it, even celebrate it every day of our lives. And so I preach to you this afternoon the good news of Lord's Day 15 under the following theme: the eternal Son of God suffered in our place to give us eternal life. And we pay attention to 3 points. He bore God's wrath against all the sins of all men, of all humankind. He suffered God's judgment, although he was innocent. And he experienced God's curse so that he might bless us. The eternal Son of God suffered in our place to give us eternal life. We consider first how he bore God's wrath against all the sins of all humankind. Answer 37 begins with the confession that during all the time he lived on earth, Christ bore the wrath of God. Notice, all the time. So we would say starting on Christmas Day already. In fact, possibly even 9 months before that. From then on, all the time that he lived on earth, every day, every hour, every moment, until Good Friday, Jesus bore the wrath of God. And then the Catechism also tells us for whom Jesus died. Jesus bore the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. So, obviously, Jesus did not just bear the wrath of God against a few people, like the elect, like the people who were going to heaven. Instead, Jesus bore the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Let that sink in for a moment, brothers and sisters. It sounds surprising, does it not? It's not what we would expect to read in a Reformed catechism, because in the first place, we do not believe that everyone is going to heaven. We do not believe that Jesus died to save everyone. And so we might wonder, does it make sense for Jesus to die for everyone? Does it make sense for Jesus to pay for the sins of the whole world, when Jesus is only saving some of them? I mean, when I go to a restaurant, if I pay for my whole family to eat, then I expect that every single one of them is going to be fed. And in the same way, if Jesus bore the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race, why is it that not everyone has all their sins forgiven? To answer this question, brothers and sisters, we need to read our catechism carefully. Because our catechism says very clearly that Jesus bore the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Notice, not the sins, but the sin. To explain this, one Reformed commentary compares the whole human race to a car in a wrecking yard. If you had your own car, maybe if the indicator stick was broken off, or maybe if a mirror was damaged, then you might go to a wrecking yard and you might ask for a new indicator stick, or you might ask for a new mirror. You certainly don't want to buy another car. Instead, you just want that silly little indicator stick or mirror. And you expect to pay just a couple of dollars. But imagine that the owner of the wrecking yard says no. Imagine that he says, I don't want to sell car parts. Instead, I want to get rid of the whole cars. And so, you can take the whole car, or you can leave it and get nothing. And the point is, beloved congregation, when we think of Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins, we might imagine so much punishment for this sin, and add the punishment for all the sins I committed yesterday and the day before and last week and last year. Add up all the punishments for my sins. And then add to that all the punishments for all the sins of all God's chosen people. We might imagine that God would add all these sins together and then Jesus would have to pay that total price. But no, that is not what the catechism says. Instead, imagine a work of art. A work of art that is perfect, awe-inspiring, like the world that God created in Genesis 1. A world that was glorious, perfect, without any faults. And then imagine, this is the point, imagine that one night someone would come and cut into that work of art with a knife, putting a horrible scratch through the middle of it. And every day, more people walk past that work of art, that work of art that was so beautiful. And every day, we damage it further. Then, is the artist coming to measure every scratch and calculate a price for every scratch? Of course not, because that's not the point. Instead, he thinks about his work of art that is now damaged, and he is angry because it is damaged. And this is why, beloved congregation, this is why when God poured out his wrath on Jesus, that was not a little bit of wrath for your sins and a little bit more wrath for his sins and her sins. Instead, God was angry because his perfect creation was damaged. And then all that wrath, the full burden of God's wrath, he poured out on his Son Jesus Christ. And now I say this briefly, now it is no wonder that the result of Jesus' saving work, the result of Jesus' saving work is that God's creation will be completely restored. Paradise will be totally renewed because Jesus did not pay just for a few select sins of a few select individual people. But instead, Jesus bore the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Jesus paid the full price so that God's whole and perfect creation might be restored. Beloved congregation, it is one thing to explain what the Catechism means when it speaks about Jesus bearing the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. But we should understand more and more Christians give attention to the fact that the Bible speaks about Jesus dying to save the world. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about his love for the world. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John also speak about Jesus dying to save the world. And people wonder what that means. In fact, more and more people are questioning the reality that Jesus died to save his people, while others, unbelievers, will be condemned and cast into hell. So what does the Bible mean, brothers and sisters? What does the Bible mean when it speaks about Jesus dying to save the world? Well, the point is that Jesus was a Jew, an Israelite, and Jesus lived in Israel among the other Israelites. And many of those other Israelites who were living with Jesus, they imagined that salvation was a gift from God just for them. They imagined that the Lord was the God of the Jews, and the Lord was going to save his people. And that's why the New Testament says again and again that God sent his Son into the world to save the world. And then the issue was never whether all people would be saved, yes or no. The question was never whether unbelievers would be saved or whether they would need to repent first. Instead, the issue was always that the saving work of Jesus Christ was not restricted just to the people of Israel. The issue was always that Jesus died for all men, Greeks as well as Jews, Africans and Australians and Canadians, as well as Indonesians and Indians and Chinese. Jesus died for us all. That is what Lord's Day 15 is about. Jesus came into the world to save the world so that God's creation might be restored and so that God might rejoice once more in his delightful creation. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now see that Jesus suffered God's judgment, although he was innocent. Why did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Asks question 38. We could ask the question this way: why did Pontius Pilate condemn Jesus to be crucified and to die? Why did Pontius Pilate condemn Jesus? This question can be answered truthfully in two totally different ways. In the first place, if we would ask our children why Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, our children would answer, Pontius Pilate was an unjust judge. He was a coward. He said himself that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so there was no valid reason for Pontius Pilate to condemn Jesus. If Pontius Pilate would have been fair or just, then Jesus would never have suffered under Pontius Pilate. And that's all very true. But that is not what the Catechism says. Instead, the Catechism says that Jesus had to be crucified. Jesus had to be crucified because that was the way God planned it. Jesus had to be crucified because that was God's program to save the world. Pontius Pilate was an earthly judge, the Catechism reasons. Pontius Pilate was actually appointed by the Roman government. So, appointed by God himself. After the fall into sin, God appointed governments, policemen and judges to keep sinners under control and to punish us when we do wrong. And so the leaders of Israel, they came to Pontius Pilate on Good Friday wanting to do their duty and wanting to keep the peace. Those leaders understood that many Israelites believed in Jesus. Many Israelites thought that Jesus was the promised Messiah. So, what's going to happen now? Will those Israelites take Jesus and make him their king? Is there going to be a revolution? If that happens, maybe some ordinary Israelites are going to be hurt. John tells us in his gospel that this is what the Jews were thinking. And so the Jews, they made a plan. They decided that they would be rid of Jesus. They would have Jesus put to death, sacrifice him to save the people. That was the plan of the leaders of Israel. And then Pontius Pilate was the judge. Pontius Pilate had to decide if this was a good idea, yes or no. Should Jesus die for the people of Jerusalem? Should Jesus die for the peace of Jerusalem? Would it be a good idea for one man to be put to death, even when he was innocent, so that in the process he might save so many others? Pontius Pilate clearly was not very happy with the plan, but still he said, yes. Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he said, let Jesus die so that many other people can live. And so, on Good Friday, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, Jesus understood that the injustice of Pontius Pilate was the justice of God. Jesus understood that through the injustice of Pontius Pilate, God was punishing Jesus to save the world. Through the mouth of Pontius Pilate, Jesus could hear his Father speaking to him. Jesus could hear his Father telling him that Jesus, yes, Jesus was innocent. And yet, Jesus had to die for God's people. And now, when we think about this, we can begin to see, brothers and sisters, we can begin to see how the suffering of Jesus Christ was different from all our suffering. Because in all our suffering, we can always hold on to the promise of the gospel. The promise that if God is on our side, against us shall be none. In all our suffering, we can always hold on to the promise of Romans 8, verse 28. In all things, in all our suffering as well, in all things, God works for good for those who love him. That means when we suffer in any way, when things seem to go wrong in our family or at work, when we are disappointed with ourselves or with other people or even with God himself, then we always have God's promise that God is on our side and he will work through our circumstances for our salvation. For Jesus' sake, God deals with us as if for Jesus' sake, God always deals with us as if we have never had nor committed any sins. But for our sake, God dealt with Jesus as if Jesus was the worst sinner ever. As if Jesus had done every sin which you and I have ever committed. Jesus had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we might learn to sing, if God is on our side, against us shall be none. Because he did not spare his own, his well-beloved Son, but gave him up for us, that he might save us truly. When Jesus stood before the throne of Pontius Pilate, God was not for Jesus. No, God was against him. And then, Jesus did not protest. Instead, he bowed his head and picked up his cross and walked to Golgotha to bear the full burden of God's wrath so that sinners might go free, so that we who deserve to die might live forever. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now see that the Lord Jesus also experienced God's curse so that he might fill us with God's blessing. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 4, King David executed two murderers. And then afterwards, David commanded that the hands and the feet of those murderers should be cut off, and their bodies should be hung up for display in a public place. Those two men had to be crucified. And the obvious purpose of displaying the bodies of those men was to warn everyone. Whoever would commit such a crime would be punished in the same way. That's obvious. But in Deuteronomy 21, the Lord told the Israelites that crucifixion meant something much more drastic. The Lord explained that if the Israelites would ever execute a criminal, then the Lord wanted everyone to understand if they committed a crime, if they deserved to be punished, the ultimate punishment would be death. If a man would murder one person, the punishment would be death. If a man would murder five people, or even 50 people, such a man only had one life that they could take off him. They could not give him a punishment that was worse than death. But afterwards, after they had put him to death, they could take his body and they could hang it on a tree. Because when you hang the body of a criminal on a tree, that means we have done our job. We have punished this criminal as much as we possibly can punish him. But now, hanging his body up on a tree, that means symbolically sending him up towards heaven, up towards God. Because after a criminal is put to death to pay for his crimes, afterwards he will rise and he will come to stand before the throne of God. And there God will judge him for his crime. An earthly judge can punish sinners, but only so far and no further. But God commanded that the bodies of criminals be hung on trees. And so he warns his people that punishment for our crimes does not stop at the end of this life. Because when we die, when the earthly judge cannot reach us anymore, then we will face the heavenly judge who imposes eternal punishment of body and soul. And this is why Jesus was crucified and died on a cross. That was done for our sake, to demonstrate to us that his suffering was so much more than physical pain in his hands and his feet, and also much more than emotional pain caused by mocking bystanders. Jesus was crucified for us, for our sake, because we could not see that his suffering was different from ours. We could not see that Jesus was dying for our sins and that he was cursed by God. And so the Catechism reminds us that Jesus was crucified to highlight the fact that he took our curse upon himself. He took our curse because he took our sins upon himself, and so he fills us with his blessing. When Jesus died to pay for our sin, brothers and sisters, God did not put all the sins of all Christians on a pile. God did not measure out how much punishment those Christians deserve. Instead, God looked down from heaven, and God was angry because his good creation was damaged. And then God took all his wrath, and God poured it all out on his Son on the cross of Golgotha. In our second point, we saw that Pontius Pilate confessed that Jesus was innocent, but he wanted to keep the peace. And so he was content for an innocent man to die so that guilty people, guilty sinners might live. We saw that this injustice of Pontius Pilate was the justice of God. And in our third point, we saw that Jesus was crucified so that we might understand and believe that his suffering on the cross of Golgotha was much more than what meets the eye, because he bore the curse of God in our place. May this gospel promise lift up our hearts in this coming week and fill us with joy and gratitude every day of our lives. Amen. Shall we sing together hymn 53, verse 2 and verse 3? Pray together. Dear Lord God, Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to bear the burden of your wrath, to take upon himself the curse of sin. Father, we pray, give us faith, so that we may constantly believe that you are not angry at us anymore, because you have poured out the full burden of your wrath on your Son. Teach us to live by this good news every day of our lives. We pray for all your people around the world. Grant faithfulness and perseverance. We pray for our local government, the local government officials here in Rockingham. Bless our state government and our federal government as well. Bless our leaders with wisdom and insight that they need to make decisions that are pleasing to you, decisions that can be a blessing for us, your people. We also pray, open our hearts. Grant that we may dare to speak of our faith and of the hope that lives within us. Grant so that we may be light in a world that is suffering and that has no hope, precisely because it has rejected the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, watch over us during the week that lies ahead of us. Grant that we may care for each other, support each other, and be a blessing for each other. Bless the work of consistory. Care for the elders. Give them what they need. Lord, they have an awesome responsibility to lead us and shepherd us and comfort us and admonish us. We also pray for the deacons. Give them wisdom and compassionate hearts as they gather the gifts, the material gifts which you have given to us, and as they distribute them. Lord, bless our deacons also with faithfulness. We also pray for a blessing over our pastor and teacher, Reverend Anderson. Give him the wisdom that he needs as he considers the call that has been extended to him by the Maranatha Church in Fergus. Bless him also in teaching catechism, in providing pastoral care, and also in preparing and delivering sermons here among us in Rockingham. Lord, you know us all. You know the challenges that we face. You know where we suffer. Lord, cause us all to look to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to wait for his salvation. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final song of praise is Psalm 33, the first three verses. Psalm 33, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
People of God, lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.